In 2020, the Welland Tribune reported that a customer had brought in a rare 1859 brass penny to Rob Noyes, who's the owner of Coins Unlimited here in Welland. On the penny was stamped Regina, Canada, Victoria de Gracia, which is translated Queen of Canada, Victoria, the Grace of God. Rob worked with Frank Vanskoy at Old Dominion Coin and Currency in Vineland and identified this brass penny as being worth around $25,000. The owner was probably surprised at the value of a penny that he already knew was rare just by it being from 1859, and he was likely overjoyed to realize that he had in his possession such a valuable penny, and he probably treated that coin with extra honor and care. Husbands, you are married to a unique and valuable woman. But you may not have understood her full value. You may not have honored her as she deserves. Your wife has come into your life as a daughter of the King, a gift of the grace of God. Your response is to be overjoyed at what you have found, a gift by the grace of God. Last time we focused on the first half of this verse, the necessity of living with your wife in an understanding way, and especially because she is the weaker vessel, the feminine one. This time we focus on the second half, honoring your wife as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers may not be hindered. This verse is directed straight at the husbands. It is useful, though, for all men, especially for young men who are looking to get married. It's applicable for women to know what a godly husband should look like so that wives can encourage, like I said last time, so the wives can encourage, not nag, their husbands towards this, and so that young ladies can know what to look for in a husband. Now let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. And as I mentioned last time, I'm going to be preaching this verse from the NASB because it captures the structure that Peter uses. So 1 Peter chapter 3, it's after Hebrews near the end of your Bible. Our brother Lawrence read a section from chapter 3, and we're just going to read verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. So our first main point here today is to show her honor as fellow heirs of the grace of life. You are heirs together, fellow heirs. There is no difference. There is no male or female when it comes to the intrinsic value of you and your wife. You have different chromosomes and you have different roles to fill, but you have the same spiritual inheritance. Men, you probably already know this. You and your wife have the same value and the same spiritual inheritance. Now, as men and women, this is the first subpoint here, as men and women, you have both inherited physical life. You are both enjoying the grace of physical life. Every man and woman has inherited physical blessings from Adam and Eve. Every man and woman is made in the image of God. Every man and woman have inherited the task of taking dominion of the earth. Both have received the command to obey Christ, and both have the capacity to be sanctified by the Spirit and the opportunity to carry out God's redemptive purposes on this earth, even if those redemptive roles are different for men and for women. This is the inheritance we both have, made in the image of God here on this earth. But as Christians, you have both inherited spiritual life. How much greater is the meaning of fellow heirs when it includes the eternal inheritance that Peter spoke of in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You and your wife are both born again to the same living hope. And you are both born again to receive an imperishable, undefiled, and unfading inheritance kept in heaven for you. Now, how did you become heirs of this inheritance? Romans 8, verse 15 through 17. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. You are fellow heirs together because you are both fellow heirs with Christ, heirs of an eternal kingdom and eternal life. So we have established that you are heirs together of the same grace of physical life and of spiritual life. And this brings us to our second main point. You show her honor. And under this point, we're going to split it up into the three words. Her, honor, and show. Our text says, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Who is honored here? Now this is very obvious, but I'm going to make a point of it, because as fallen humans, we are tempted to pride and to honoring ourselves. You know this. Have you ever tried to make yourself look better than you actually are? Have you ever tried to just not bring up and not show so much the mistakes that you have made, to downplay your fault or fail to take full responsibility? So the first thing we're going to draw out of this part of the verse is the most obvious. You, husband, show her honor. Now, honoring yourself is no honor at all. Jesus said, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. The King James Version renders it, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. Now, here's a warning. If your leadership in the home ever becomes about yourself, it is a sinful, it is a self-centered, and it is a sorry excuse of leadership in your home. I was tempted to say it is no leadership at all. That's what I first wrote. Then I realized, no, men, you are leaders in your home. And you can't get away from that. But in this case, if you are focused on yourself, you are exercising sinful, self-centered, and a sorry excuse of leadership in your home. Follow the example of Jesus, who made himself a servant of all, and who gave himself up for his bride, the church. You are put in your role to serve your wife and family. Now, the second subpoint here, you show her what? Now, children, all the children, let's see if you've been listening. What is a husband to show his wife? Children, what is a husband to show his wife? Let's hear it. Honor, yes. The husband is to show her honor. The Greek word can be used of a valuing by which you value or a price that you pay for something. Now, Jesus has bought you with a price. He has bought your wife with a price. The cost was his own blood. It was extremely a high price. And husbands, your wife has been bought with the blood of Jesus. You had better honor her. But Peter here is using the word honor more in the terms of esteem, the esteem which belongs to a person by reason of their rank or the office that they hold. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7 uses this word in this way. You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. Husbands, your wife is a crown. Proverbs 12:4 says, an excellent wife is a crown of her husband. How will you treat your wife? How will you esteem your wife? You will give her a place of honor. You will not throw her on a shelf. You will not speak ill of your wife in front of other people. You will speak of her with honor in all the conversations that you have with her and with other people. 1 Peter 2, verse 7 also says, so the honor is for you who believe. Honor is bestowed on all who believe. Your wife is honored. Romans 12, 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo your wife in showing honor to her, in esteeming her highly. She holds the high office of being a fellow heir of the grace of life, and she is to be honored. In fact, she is God's gift to you, as we've said. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:14, house and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is where? From the Lord. She is a gift. If you do not honor those made in God's image, and especially if you do not honor your wife, whom you have brought into a one-flesh relationship with you, you dishonor yourself. No one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. But much more serious is that you dishonor God, and you despise God and the order he has created if you dishonor your wife. Take this to heart, men. Now it says, show her honor. You show her honor. Honor and love go hand in hand. John Calvin said that you cannot love except you honor. And brothers, we know that love is not just a feeling that you feel, but it results in actions that you take. To show is to do something. You know and you do and you say and you live in a way that shows her honor. Not just in what you say, but in how you live. So in the last sermon, we highlighted some ways in which you honor her. Your conscience should be bound to continually be developing a greater understanding of Scripture and of your role as a husband and her role as a wife. Your conscience should be bound to a duty and privilege of diligently, continually growing in your understanding of Christ based on the first half of this verse. You should be spending more one-on-one time with your wife than you are with your hobbies, with sports, or with your golfing buddies. If you go golfing, you might be spending 2 or 3 or 4 hours with your buddies. Are you spending 2 or 3 or 4 hours with your wife? Even in a row. This growth in understanding her is critical to honoring her. Now, last time we also said that you honor her by providing for her and your family. You do not lay the burden of physical provision on your wife, for she is to be a keeper at home, raising children. She may be more than that, yes, but she should not be less than that. And now we're going to look at several other ways that you need to honor your wife. You honor your wife by chivalry. Chivalry is the outworking of the command to put her first and to consider her better than yourself and to provide for her. So you open the door for her. You stand and walk between her and any real or perceived danger. Next to traffic on the road, you're standing on the traffic side when you're walking together. You're standing between her and a steep drop-off on the trail, or between her and a barking dog. These seem insignificant, but they are part of the character that will put your wife and all other women and children on the lifeboats first before you take a place on a lifeboat. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He died that she might live. And this is what you are bound, your conscience should be bound, to give yourself up for your wife. And you are bound to show her honor also in your leadership. You lead by courageously standing for the truth. We're just going to go through a few ways in which you lead. By standing for the truth and not waiting for her to take the initiative. Even when all around you are cowards and who are going along with a lie, don't let her take the initiative. You take the initiative in courageous leadership. Now the man was not deceived. Paul says the man was not deceived, but the woman was. Was Adam unsuspecting as his wife gave him the fruit and led him into sin? No, Adam was not unsuspecting. What was happening there? Adam was more responsible because she, the woman, was deceived, but he knew what was happening and what his wife was doing, but he did not stop her. He knew what he was doing in taking the fruit. He went along with it. He was not a courageous leader. He was following his wife at a time when he should not have been. That is one way of dishonoring her. Now, I want to bind your conscience by Scripture to courageous leadership in your home to do what is right. Even if your wife does not realize the danger, or even if she's disagreeing with you. You also provide spiritual leadership in family worship around the Bible. You encourage your wife in her own private devotions. You ask her, "How are your devotions going? Do you have any questions that I can help you answer? What have you been learning in your devotions?" You also provide leadership in your own example and the way that you govern yourself. You are assertive and you provide authoritative male leadership, not domineering, but tender and loving, listening and caring, but assertive nonetheless. You also lead by taking responsibility for a vision of faithfulness over your family, over multiple generations of your family. I 100% believe that the word patriarch is not a dirty word. Webster's original definition, his original dictionary says, as a father and a husband, a father and a ruler of a family. Now, when I see my parents, I am happy to call my father a patriarch. I thank God for the way in which he has used my father to encourage multi-generational faithfulness within the family. Husbands, take responsibility for a multi-generational vision of faithfulness within your children and your grandchildren. And is this something that I'm just coming up on my own? No. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 4:9, teach these things to your children and to their children after them. Let's just turn and read it. Deuteronomy chapter 4. We'll start in verse 3. No, that's going to be too long. We'll start in verse 6. Yep. So he's talking of God's commands and he says, keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law, as I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. What were the Israelites to teach their children and their children's children? They were to teach them all that they had heard the Lord their God say. They were to teach them everything that their eyes had seen, the great deliverance by God as he took them out of slavery in Egypt and across the Jordan. They had the prophet Moses who led them into entering into the old covenant and receiving the law that we spoke about. But what about you? Do you have anything so amazing that you can share with your children and your children's children? Yes, of course. And much greater things can you share with your children. The Israelites were in bondage to Egypt, but were saved when Moses led them out of physical slavery. But you were in slavery to sin, leading to death and to hell. You were saved when Jesus came to you and led you out of slavery to sin. The Israelites had the prophet Moses to bring them into the old covenant and ministry carved on letters of stone. But Moses said, another prophet would arise and you must listen to him. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Jesus is a greater than Moses. Jesus has brought you into ministry of the Spirit and the new covenant written on your heart. They were commanded to teach their children these things, and the Holy Spirit inspired letter to the Ephesians commands you to bring them up, bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is not a responsibility that you dump on your wife, that you tell her, okay, this is your part. You are to work together. You do delegate parts of it, but you are responsible for it. You honor your wife by leading her spiritually, leading your family spiritually. The buck stops with you. Don't drop the ball. Now, another way you honor her is through mutual accountability. Not just you holding your wife accountable, but mutual accountability within your relationship. She knows and recognizes and understands things that you do not. Are you too proud to honor your wife in this way? No. My brothers, God gave you your wife as a gracious gift. And you should want to hear her even correction of you. James 1:19 says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. This includes the advice from your wife. Proverbs 12:1 says, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Don't be stupid when it comes to listening to correction from your wife. Now, you also honor her in being patient with her, not waiting for you to honor her. You bear with her weaknesses. In Ephesians chapter 5, you know that you need to love your wife like Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. Christ loves the church regardless of what the church is doing. Christ understands the church, and the church is often, in many ways, not lovable. Your wife might be difficult to understand, but you need to diligently understand your wife. You need to honor your wife. Can you imagine? Is the church worthy somehow of Christ's honor? Is she worthy? Is she deserving of his love and honor? What kind of reason does the church have to deserve? What kind of reason do you have to deserve Christ's honor, his love, his giving himself up for you? So, husbands, are you waiting for your wife to honor you and to love her in certain ways before you will honor her and love her? No. If you do that, you are dishonoring your wife. You are not behaving as Christ behaves to the church. And there are many more ways that you can honor your wife, and you should be. Now, these ways of showing honor to your wife, they might seem idealistic and impossible, but when it comes to the biblical ideal for the roles of husbands and how we honor our wives, we might be tempted to disagree and argue against the ideal. Or we might say that this ideal is I know it's the right thing, but I'm so far from it, and I can't do it, and I'm discouraged, and I'm going to go home to my bed, and I'm going to have a pity party. But neither of those are right. The right way forward is not to have the argument with the ideal, not to go home and have a pity party, but forgetting what is behind, keep on pressing towards the goal, understanding both the ideal, how we're shooting for it, as well as our current starting place, and not being upset with what our current starting place is. We stand on the Word of God, no matter what the culture throws at us. For example, we are convicted. We have the conviction that we are to gather as a church no matter what the culture says. And we believe that, and we are going to stand for that, and that's what we did, and that's what we're going to do. But will we do that, and will we then reject the ideal of what God has called us as husbands to do? Don't do that, husbands. We use the Word of God to decide how we're going to honor our wives, not our own ideas or what the culture is throwing at us. Now, our third main point is so that your prayers will not be hindered. First of all, this means that Christians pray. If you are a Christian, you pray. Children, do you pray? Do you pray on your own, not just around the table with your parents or when they tuck you in? Work on this, children. Be self-controlled. Pray. Find times to pray on your own. Now, what is prayer? In the context of a relationship with our Father, with Christ the Son, and with the Holy Spirit, it is you talking with God. Prayer often includes praising Him for who He is. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. It is an acknowledging and praising Him for who He is and His sovereign power and plan in the world. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is asking Him to provide what we need. Give us this day our daily bread. It is coming in repentance. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive those who sin against us, as we forgive our debtors. It is confessing our own weakness and asking for assistance and protection from falling into sin. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It is requesting Him to work in the hearts of governing authorities to allow us to lead quiet and godly lives. There's many examples of prayer, many beautiful examples of prayer within the Psalms, by King Solomon, by Nehemiah, so many places in Christ's prayers. But one example here is from Solomon, and he says, "Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you." You can plea that God will listen to your prayers. Prayer should be a consistent life, a consistent part of your life as a Christian. Now, second of all, so prayer is part of what you do as a Christian. And second of all, this means that there is such a thing as unhindered prayer. As Christians, we have direct access to God. We do not need to come through supposed Roman Catholic saints or through the Old Covenant priesthood. There is nothing between us and God. Hebrews chapter 14, verses 15 and 16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace." And just a little aside, yes, our Heavenly Father is sitting on a throne of justice, a throne of judgment, but a throne of grace. There'd be no way for us to come to a God of justice and judgment and holiness that is so much higher than ourselves, except that it is a throne of grace. He's graciously given us a way to come to him. Let's read that verse 16 again. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that you may receive favorable answers to every request for health and wealth and happiness and a good education for your children and good government and to the ability to worship in peace. Is that what it says? No. It says that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That we may receive from our Heavenly Father what we really need, not what we might think that we need. Our Heavenly Father is a loving Father, and He will take care of you. Unhindered prayer is prayer that comes before God freely and regularly. As Peter says in chapter 4, you are self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers, for the sake of unhindered prayer. So I ask you, where is your prayer life at? Does it feel like you are coming before God with unhindered prayer? Brothers and sisters, I want to let you know that as I've studied this verse and as I've looked at it, I myself have been convicted and encouraged. Convicted in where my prayer life is currently at, but encouraged that our Heavenly Father, He has a throne of grace. He is patient and He wants us to come to Him. He doesn't shut us out. Now, hindered prayer says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So the first thing that we need to understand is, what is hindered prayer? What does hindered mean? The Greek word means to cut into, to impede, or to detain. For example, Paul says to the Galatians, Galatians 5:7, you were running well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? And he says to the Thessalonians 2:18, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Now, there are a number of other reasons outside of this text. So this text gives us one reason why our prayers may be hindered, but it's not the only one. So don't just go home and say, my prayers feel hindered, so this is why. No, there's other reasons. So briefly, here are a few. And I'm going to start with an illustration. So let's say you're having a phone call with your father or with your friend. But instead of paying careful attention, you are distracted by your children at home, maybe, or you're distracted with your thoughts about maybe the stock market or maybe 100 other different things you might be distracted with. That conversation with your father isn't going to go very well. You're going to be sort of talking with him, but the conversation is going to go sideways. You're going to have to say things over and over again, and it's going to be frustrating. If you are struggling to pray, it may be because you're not honestly making an effort to pray, but instead just being distracted with your own thoughts. Now, if you are grieving the Holy Spirit, that is another reason that your prayers might be hindered. If we give ourselves up to anything that is against God, we grieve the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Speaking of the Israelites, Isaiah says, yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit, so he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them. Watch out, or God may go from being your helper and turn against you, as it were, in loving discipline. Or if we have never truly repented from our sins and come to him, he may truly reject you and become your enemy. Another way of resisting the Spirit and veiling the glory of God is if your focus is on the old covenant, if your primary effort is on keeping the letter of the law of God, then the truth is, according to 2 Corinthians 3, you are focused on the ministry of death, which kills, and are not focused on the glorious new covenant ministry of the Spirit that gives life. But in our text now, not honoring your wife is another reason that your prayers may be hindered. To illustrate this, think of that cell phone call that you're making with your father. After a bit, there's a lot of static, it's getting worse, and eventually the call is dropped. You don't know what's happening because you're standing in a place that's known to have good reception. But the line is getting worse until it did finally drop, and you're left standing there wondering, how did this happen? And you're wondering until you look at the phone and you realize that you've been fidgeting with the aluminum foil that you were going to put on the lasagna before you put it in the oven. Instead, in your fidgeting, you've somehow put that aluminum foil over the top of your phone. Then you read the phone quick start guide and you find that covering the antenna with metal will make a loss of connection. And though you were wondering what the cause was, you realize that now you know it completely, and you know that it is entirely your fault. You cannot blame the cell towers. You cannot blame your phone. You cannot blame your father's phone, and you cannot blame your father. The only person that you have to blame is yourself. Because now you know and you see what you did, and you know exactly how to fix the problem. So you unwrap the foil from the top of your phone, and you reconnect. You call your father and you reconnect. Now this illustration is not perfect, but the call that you were on at first is like your prayers to your Heavenly Father, and even the reading of Scripture as you hear from Him. When your prayers start being hindered, you wonder why. You are diligently seeking to apply the Ten Commandments. You are diligently reading the Bible, gathering with the saints, singing hymns, showing hospitality, but it is hard to pray. It seems like your relationship with God is drying up until finally it seems like there's no communication at all. Then one day you read this verse, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, or you hear a sermon on it, and you realize that honoring your wife is a cause of hindered prayer. And then as you honor your wife, and as you ask her for forgiveness, and as you ask your Heavenly Father for forgiveness, you reconnect with God in prayer and are greatly encouraged that He has been patiently waiting for you this whole time. Waiting for you to read His user manual, the Scriptures. Now Peter says in 3 verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." If you are not honoring your wife, you are dishonoring her. If you are dishonoring your wife, you are doing evil, and God's ears will be closed to you. The Lord's face will be against you. And this is going to bring your marriage and your prayer life into all kinds of trouble. John Calvin, commenting on this passage about honoring your wife, said, "For we are more than insane. We are more than insane if we knowingly and willfully close up the way to God's presence by prayer, since this is the only asylum for our salvation." Are your prayers hindered because you are not honoring your wife? Ask your wife, "Is there ways in which I am dishonoring you?" Ask her. Now, young men, someone might say to you, "This marriage business is too difficult. You must be honoring the young woman. You must be honoring her. You must be trying to understand her. This is too hard to get right. Don't bother." They might be saying, "This might hinder your relationship with God and you should not get married. But will not getting married make you more holy? Is it right to forbid marriage? No, of course not. Emphatically no. Paul tells Timothy that forbidding marriage is what? A doctrine of demons. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 3. Now, an application, similar to last time, for the young men in this church. You must be honoring the women in your life, especially your sisters and your mother, the other girls at the church, any of the young women that you come across. You need to be honoring her. Practically, that might mean holding the door open for them. It means always speaking well of them. When a young lady sees this, she will know that you will be honoring of her in your marriage if you become her husband. Now think of a great king. This king has a daughter. This daughter is a beautiful princess. She is loved greatly by her father, the king. The king then gives you his greatest gift. He gives you the hand of her daughter in marriage. And you start out madly in love with her. And though you are not perfect, you use every opportunity to show this princess, your wife, honor. The two of you often visit the king together, and you are in sweet fellowship and communion around the table with the king. But over the course of time, maybe several months, maybe several years, you take your marriage for granted. You take the princess for granted as being your wife. Now, you know that that marriage with the princess is there. You trust it will continue. And when you think of your marriage relationship, you don't examine it too closely. And you don't examine your wife, the princess, about it. Everything seems to be going pretty well. You don't realize, though, that you really are no longer honoring her. In fact, it is broken in many ways, some of which you might be vaguely aware of, and some of which you don't realize at all, because you are no longer honoring her. And what will happen the next time that you go and visit the king with your wife, who's a princess? Will you have sweet communion with the king? Of course not. The only kind of attention you're going to get from the king is maybe get out of here, or you better start treating my daughter with respect. You're not going to have sweet communion with the king until you go home, you repent, you ask your wife for forgiveness, and you start honoring her. And then you come back. You ask the king for forgiveness, and then you come back, and you're back in sweet communion with the king. It is almost a vain thing to seek fellowship with God if you are not in fellowship with your wife. That's what this verse teaches. Your relationship with God is not disconnected from your relationship with your wife. If you break one, the other will also be broken. When you examine yourself on a week-by-week basis, as you do before coming before the table, evaluate your relationship with your wife. Is there anything between you? Have you not been understanding and honoring her? Repent before you come before the table and have sweet communion with your Father in heaven. Amen.